continuing with our topic, Katalage, and we are going to look at a subject I entitled Living a Life of Reconciliation. Living a Life of Reconciliation. Hallelujah. The Bible says that as much as rest within your ability and your power, make sure that you live peaceably with all men. Hallelujah. Which means that you have to try your best to be at peace with everybody, especially with God. Hallelujah. So we are going to pick a story from Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 to 21. I'm sure you all know this story, but we're going to read it and we are going to pick from there. The Bible says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then the brothers also went and fell before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save the people alive, many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here ends the reading of his holy word. Now, the verse 21 says that, now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. In other words, they lived a life of reconciliation from then on in. Hallelujah. From that moment forth, their lives were reconciled. I'm sure you know the story. These brothers of Joseph, they were jealous of him because their father had made a coat of many colors for him. And he had a boy who was always dreaming. He said he dreamed that the moon, the stars were bowing to him and everything. So the brothers decided, okay, they plotted against him. We are going to sell him and see what will become of his dreams. And you know the story, they sold him and he went into slavery, from slavery to prison, from prison to the palace. And now he's in the palace, being the assistant to Pharaoh only. And the Bible says there was a famine that brought Jacob and his sons to Egypt. So when they came to Egypt, they realized that this is their brother and said, you sold me. You actually plotted to kill me. And in the end, you sold me. I am a good person to make sure that none of you stay alive. But they thought that, okay, because his father was around, and they wouldn't do it. So now that the father is dead, they felt that this is the time for the brother to exact his revenge. Hallelujah. So they said, no, let's go and apologize. Let's go and confess our sins. Let's go and say to him, we are sorry. Hallelujah. So they went to him and they confessed their sins. I mean, I don't know how long it took for them to get to stay in Egypt before their father died. But assume it took about 3 years or 4 years. It means that for 4 years, they knew they had offended their brother, but they had not really apologized. I don't know whether you are getting where we are going with this. The situation had not necessarily been cleared. Sometimes we offend people. We know we have done wrong, but we pretend as if we haven't done wrong, or we behave like we sweep it under the carpet. Some of us, we don't have the ability to say, I'm sorry. You want a bell? I'll give you a bell. I have a bell. I have a cute one for you. Hallelujah. Yeah. Especially some ladies. They don't know how to say, I'm sorry. You think I'm afraid of you? Yeah. When you've done something and you are wrong, say, I'm sorry. Especially some men, they are so boastful and so prideful. When they do something and they know they are wrong, then they squeeze their face. If you like, come and say something to me. But you cannot live a life of katalage if you don't come to the point where you say, I am sorry. You know, there was a guy called David, and there was another guy called Saul. The Bible says there was a long war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And the house of David increased and the house of Saul decreased. Now, between the two, the Bible says that God did not forgive Saul's mistakes, but forgave David's mistakes, even though David did twice as many mistakes as Saul. In fact, the Bible says that God describes David as a man after my heart. Even though that man was perpetually disobeying God. Hallelujah. For Saul, he was not man enough to say, I'm sorry. Anytime he made a mistake, he was looking for somebody to blame the mistake on. Do I know somebody? Do you know somebody who is like Saul? He never ever admits that I am the one who did this. No, it's not me. It's the people that you see. You sent us to go and do, and I have obeyed. I have destroyed everything you told me to destroy. But as for the fatted calf and the king and the nice people, the people decided that they will come and present it to God. Who is the king? Who makes decision? Are you not the king? So why are you apportioning blame to the people? Instead of taking responsibility to say that I have sinned. When David sinned in Psalm 51, he said, it is before you and only you have I sinned. And my sins are before you. No wonder Psalm 25 verse 11 says that I have found a man. Let's look at this. For your name's sake, this is David praying. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He says, my mistakes are great. Hallelujah. But so every time he did anything mistake, he said, no, it's not me. It's the people. One day he entered into the temple and someone was not coming, so he sacrificed. You are not a priest. You are not allowed to sacrifice. He sacrificed. When Samuel came and was talking about it, it's not me. The people were the one who told me that I should sacrifice. Hallelujah. David did the same, committed the same offense. He in the temple. As for him, he did not only sacrifice, he actually ate the food. He brought his friends to come and eat the food that is only for the priest to eat. So his sin was twice. Are you with me? But before the priest could say anything, he just knelt down and said, it's me. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. It's me. I am the one. You know, when you have somebody who is very, very easy to admit they are wrong, it's difficult to be angry with them. That is living a life of reconciliation. Hallelujah. Let's look at Psalm 32. We're going to look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a prayer that it's a psalm that David wrote. And in this psalm gives us the steps to living a life of reconciliation. Hallelujah. He says that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit God there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. I'm going to explain the scripture, so don't worry. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bits and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at the first four. Let's look at the first four. I don't know if we'll be able to finish that. Blessed, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's the first thing. And number 2, whose sin is covered. Number 3, give me my notes. There are 4. So number 1 is, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Number 2, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Number 3, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. And number 4, blessed is or happy is the man whose spirit, in whose spirit there's no guile. So let's start with the first one. Blessed is the man, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Hallelujah. The one who God forgives, he's blessed. But you see, there's a process to forgiveness. Hallelujah. There's a process to forgiveness. Forgiveness comes after acknowledgement of the wrong that you have done. Yes? The first thing is what? Acknowledgement of the sin or the wrong that you have done. And we are looking at God and we are looking at man. So we are looking at two different entities in living a life of reconciliation. Because as a husband and wife, if your marriage is going to be nice and enjoyable, you must live in reconciliation. Yeah. Am I making sense? Yeah. And to do that, there are rules. When you offend each other, don't, you know, some people, as soon as you offend, they offend you, then they start telling you what the mistakes you have done since 1954 to equalize them, equalize the mistakes they've done. How many understand what I'm saying? Because they don't want to say, I'm sorry, so that they are going to go into the archives to bring your faults and bring your issues so that it balances. At least you have done 10, I did only 1. But blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Why? Because they acknowledge their mistake. At this particular minute, we are not talking about your mistake. We are talking about my mistake towards you. So I need to accept and admit that I have committed the error. This is the problem that Saul had. Saul could not bring himself to the place where he said that I was wrong. And it's a sign of pride when we cannot say, I was wrong. How many have made mistakes before in this room? Give me a wave. If you have ever made a mistake, the chance of you making another mistake is great. There is nobody in this earth, in this life, who never makes mistakes. We all make mistakes. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says that, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. Verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Hallelujah. Verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So with God, you see, modern Pentecostal charismatic Christians, we believe that from the day we said, forgive me of my sins, and I receive Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior, we feel that that is it. We don't have to confess our sins. But see, confessing your sin must be a daily routine. Living with the consciousness of your sin. That is why David was a man after God's heart. Because David knew that he was always making mistakes. He says that my sins are great. So every day, before he does anything, he goes to God for mercy and forgiveness. And he recounts his mistakes. He was conscious of them. He did not just confess, but he repented of them. Hallelujah. Make sure that I don't repeat this mistake I made. And it's done. I'm not doing it again. Hallelujah. See, if we cover our sins, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And you see, when your sins multiply, God leaves you. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says that the hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sin has separated you between you and God, so that God will not hear you. God is holy. God is righteous. So it doesn't matter how many hours you speak in tongues. If you are living in a life of sin, immediately your sin hides God's face from you. Hallelujah. So we cannot have a life that is devoid of confession of our sins. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. It must be something that we do consciously. Hallelujah. And also have that mindset that this thing that I'm doing, how does it appear to God? Is God happy with me? That is living a life of sin consciousness, conscious of God. You see, if you have somebody you love, let's say you have a lover, all right? And the person is around you every time. Because of your love for the person, you always go the extra mile not to offend the person. I mean, understand what I'm saying? If you really love the person, you want to do everything to keep the person at your good side. And so you're always conscious when you're working with the person, you know, not to do anything that will offend the person. I mean, know what I'm talking about? When you started going out with that man, you see how you not chew the way you normally chew in public. You will not, you know, you behave, you gather yourself. You're always very conscious of. How many understand what I'm saying? Not you, but you know somebody. Yeah. It is because you are conscious that the person is present by you. So you make sure that you don't do anything to offend them because you want to comport yourself. You are behaving yourself. That is how to live a life of reconciliation. It's a life of being conscious that God sees. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says that the one with whom we have to do sees where no man sees. Everything, there's no creature that is hidden from the sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom, of him to whom we must give account. He sees where no man sees. So when you go home and you close the door and you are behind the door, there's nobody else there, but he sees. Am I making sense? Yeah, he sees where no man sees. And so you must have that consciousness that his eyes are open. His eyes are open. He sees me. And so when you miss it, and all of us will miss it daily, let us not be like Saul and say that, oh, we have not done anything wrong. After all, these days everybody does it, so it's okay. No, it's not about everybody, it's about you. Hallelujah. In those days, kings could commandeer any woman they like. I mean, the culture is that the king is the ruler. If the king sees a beautiful woman and likes it, that's it. There's no problem. I went with one of my daughters to where in South Africa, and she had to go to the border to renew her visa. So I drove her to Swaziland. We entered the border just to get the stamp back into South Africa. And as soon as we got to Swaziland, the immigration officer said, "Oh, is that your daughter? Is that your sister?" I said, "No, that's my daughter." "Oh, your daughter is very beautiful. Your daughter will make a very beautiful bride for our king." Immediately, I held her hand and said, "Come, let's go back." Every year, the king marries a new girl. And it's like, when, and the way the guy was explaining to him, when anybody sees any beautiful girl and goes to present the girl to the lady, to the king, and is accepted, then you become an in-law. So you also get some. So this immigration, I don't know whether he was joking or not, but he said that, "Oh, your daughter is very beautiful. She'll make a very good bride for her." I said, "Come, let's go quickly." I don't have problems. I brought her all the way from the United Kingdom. Let me take her back before her mother comes for me. Hallelujah. But every one of us must be conscious. Like David, even though he knew that that was a custom of kings, he knew that taking Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, was a mistake. And going forth to even compound the mistake by killing the husband was even a worse mistake. Are you with me? When the king came and whispered into his ear that this thing that you have done is wrong. The Bible says that he fasted, he prayed, he cried in front of everybody. Everybody saw that the king was mourning because the king had made a mistake. He did not hide it. Saul made a mistake and he went to do the priestly duty. And when Samuel came and Samuel said, "This thing that you've done is wrong." He said, "You, it's okay. I know I'm wrong, but you come with me so that the people don't see that what I've done is wrong. You just come and let's continue the worship so that after the people go, me and you will sort it out. You cannot embarrass me in front of the people. I am the king." But David went to the people and said, "I have sinned." Hallelujah. There must be acknowledgement of our sins. Hallelujah. Do you know that when you confess in front of people that your mistake, they respect you even more? How many know what I'm talking about? You come that I am wrong. I am wrong. You know, anytime your father turns to their children and say that, "Oh, my bad, I made a mistake, I was wrong." Immediately, children, your respect level goes higher. How many understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah. So So let us get off this always trying to hide our mistakes. Everybody makes a mistake. I always say that mistake is like your left hand. Everybody has a right hand that stands for your righteousness, and you have a left hand that stands for your frailties and your mistakes. We all have both. But we should not cover the left hand so much that it handicaps us. Hallelujah. There must be acknowledgement. Then number two, let's go to the second one quickly. He says that blessed is the one whose sin is what? Covered. Now when we say blessed is the one whose sin is covered, who covers the sin of that one? You can either cover your sin yourself or God can cover your sin. We read in verse 8, 1 John 1:8, that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Are you with me? If you cover your sin, it means you are not being truthful. I'm trying to help those of us in relationships, those of us in marriages. When you have done something wrong, open it. Pastor, you don't know. This wife of mine, when I say I'm wrong, that will be the end of it. For the next 55 years, she's always going to hold this against me. No. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Next verse. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Why? Because I did not hide my iniquity. I said it out aloud. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Hallelujah. I bless God. Why? Because I did not hide my iniquity. I presented it, and he rather in turn covered it. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the righteousness we have is not of ourselves, but it's of God. Hallelujah. And that comes when God decides to cover us with his righteousness. But God will only cover us with his righteousness when we expose our frailties to him. I don't know whether I'm making sense at all. So what we need to do as Christians, you see, these type of messages are not popular in the church of God today. And the reason is that it forces you to do something that you normally don't want to do. Because the modern church, we like Satan being responsible for everything that happens and God being the one that gives us all the solution. So when you make a mistake with the devil, where was the devil standing when he did that thing? Wasn't you the one who did it? Oh, it was the devil that made me do it. Are you a clown? That the devil will just command you and you also do it. No. It was not the devil, it was me. How many have used that statement before? It was the devil. Give me a wave. From today, please never use that word, it was the devil. It wasn't the devil. Say it was me. Because once you take charge and say that it was me, immediately God covers it. Hallelujah. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. But when I lay it bare, he covered it. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. If you confess and forsake them, sometimes Christians, we are known to always confess and not forsake. That's another one. It's not just confessing the sin, but confess, repent. Repent means that move 180 from that place. Turn away from it and go. Forsake it and move away. Hallelujah. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. The word mercy means God covers it. Hallelujah. God covers our sins so that our sin is no longer seen by God. That is why, how many of us believe that God was not fair dealing with Saul in respect of David? How many feel that way? But God is not a fair God. God is just. The word just means that if you follow the principle, that grace will apply to you. Just as it will apply to anybody else who follows the principle. If you don't follow the principle, don't expect it. Hallelujah. Saul was always causing blunder because Saul could not bring himself to say that I have made wrong, I have made a mistake. He was so proud. You know, there's a scripture that says that there's two things that God hates. A look of pride. Not pride. Just the look of pride. Appearing proud and puts him off. Because proud people cannot say, I'm sorry. Proud people cannot obey. Proud people cannot live in humility. You know, when you make a mistake and you're arguing. No. There was a reason for my mistake. You don't understand. It's not because I did this. Now we are struggling to point that one little mistake to you. The only time you are dealing with somebody like that, it means you have a proud person on your hands. As a married counselor, when somebody comes to sit in front of me and I'm like, a couple comes and we are talking, then, hey, I say, we are going to be here for a very long time. Because we have a proud person here. Two people that's very difficult to counsel. A selfish person and a proud person in marriage. Two people. If you have the combination in one person, you are in trouble. A selfish and a proud person, you are in serious trouble. I wrote a book called Before You Jump, Before You Say Yes. Check those things. Is this person a proud person? Is this person a selfish person? If they are selfish, if they are proud, forget them. You are going to be in the marriage for a very long time of unhappiness. Number three, let's go quickly. What was the third one? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity. Hallelujah. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Romans chapter 3 verse 13. A sin is not imputed means that the sin has not been acknowledged. You know, the only way sin is not a sin is when there's no law. I don't know whether you are getting it. The only time you cannot break a law is when the law is not there. Does that make sense? When the law is not there, the lawyer is looking at me. Now, article, whatever you want to call, look at me, I'm looking at you. There's no article. Because if there's no article, there's no law to break. Abigail is trying to look at. Bring your legal things and let's talk about it now. If there are no laws, there are no what? No sin. Are you with me? In the same way, if you see, grace replaces law. I don't know whether you're getting. Grace replaces. The grace of God came in exchange for the law. The law, the commandment was a law that if you break one, you've broken every one of them. But grace makes room for the mistakes. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. For until the law, that means that until Moses came with his 10 commandments, sin was what? In the world, but sin was not imputed. So sin only became a law that is being held against you when it was enacted, when it became a law. Then you break the law, you are. Hallelujah. You are then liable to be charged. But you can also live a life where the law is removed as a life of grace.
Hallelujah.
The life of grace takes away so that our righteousness is of him and not of us.
I'm trying to get, the way you're looking at me, I think you don't understand it. How many understand what I'm saying? How many don't understand? So I spend 2 more seconds trying to explain. Okay.
Sin is thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So if thou shalt not and you do.
And thou shalt.
Do you understand? If thou shalt not or thou shalt and you don't shall. Or you don't shall not. You have broken the law.
Once you do the opposite, you have broken the law.
Anytime you do opposite to the law, you've broken the law. And you are liable to be prosecuted. But if there's no law, then there's nothing that you're broken. But when there is a law, and after the law, grace comes. The grace takes away that punishment of the law. As if there's no law. But there is a law. I don't know whether the English makes sense. So grace covers. It breaches the gap, if you like. So that even though there is a law, it's as if there's no law. Because grace has made atonement for the law. Amen. And you see, for us to be in the grace, we have to know the giver of the grace. We have to have a communion with the giver of the grace so that like, that grace will apply to us. Let me give you an example. Say, for instance, if the speed limit is 30 miles an hour on this road. If you go 35 miles an hour on the road, you are breaking the law. And you are liable for a ticket or a fine. Are you with me? But if you are a medical, let's say an ambulance driver, on duty in an emergency, grace covers you. So that even though the law is enacted, the law is there, but because you are covered by the grace that is given by the government, because of your job, you're a police officer, you're attending to an emergency, on the same road you can go 40 miles or 50 miles an hour. By law, you are supposed to be charged, but because of the grace that has been given, because of where you are, you don't receive the punishment. So for you to qualify, you have to qualify for the grace. And for you to qualify for the grace, you have to be in him. I don't know whether you're getting. You have to be in him. Then that qualifies you to live by grace. The whole book of Romans was this simple statement that I've just made. Paul trying to explain to the church how to live by grace. How to live in that grace. So that even though the law still exists, you are immune from it. Hallelujah. Let's go on quickly. Number 4. Blessed is the man whose spirit, in whose spirit there's no guile. In whose spirit there's no iniquity. How many have been offended by somebody that you are waiting for the person to fall into your trap so you deal with the person? You remember the thing they did to you and you're like, I'm going to play it cool, but I'm just setting a trap, waiting one day. This person will fall in my trap. And when they fall in my trap, then they will see what I will do. You know, when you do that, it means there is a hidden, you know, they call it malice or clamor or anger that's hidden inside of you. And that, all those things are generalized into iniquity. And he says that blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no malice. See, but how many of us will agree with me that it's not easy to live a life of not being offended by people? It's impossible. You will have How many have some people that you have really meant? If you could do something to them, you would do something. Yeah. You know, the way to do it is make excuses for them. Remove them from your heart. Don't let anybody live inside of your heart rent-free. Can I say that again? Don't let anybody live inside of your head, inside of your heart rent-free. Your heart and your mind is too expensive for anyone to live rent-free. Too expensive. So make an excuse for them and forgive them. And that is why the only part of the Lord's Prayer where he adds our blessing is interlinked with us blessing others is forgiveness. See, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Which means that if we don't forgive people their trespasses, don't forgive us our trespasses. Hallelujah. So we have to make sure that we forgive people. Make excuses for them. Don't let them live inside of your heart. Forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. That's Jesus. He made excuses for them. In the middle of whipping him, spitting on him, insulting him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know. These people don't know what they are doing. They are just ignorant. Forgive them. Because he wanted to have a blessed life. You know, David had an army general called Joab. Now this Joab guy, he caused so many problems for David. When he says that don't do this, it's the thing that David says don't do, he'll go and do it. Don't kill Abner. He saw Abner as a rival. The king made Abner go in peace. He went around the corner, told Abner, oh, the king says I should tell you something. Come and listen. Psst, psst. Then he just knifed him. But David said, my heart, I will not allow Abner to live inside. I will not allow Joab to live in my heart rent free. Yes. So every mistake Joab did, he ignored. As if Joab never did anything. When he was about to die, then told his son, you know that guy, that wee woo guy, make sure that his head, gray head doesn't go to the grave. Take him out. But that was when he was checking out. Yeah. You see how David qualified as a man after God's heart. Don't allow anybody. You see, how can you be in a home with your wife and you are setting a trap? You have meant your wife. You are setting a trap. If she's forced into it, it's too stressful. How many know what I'm talking about? You have your wife or you have your friend. You have your sister. I've meant my sister. I'm waiting the day that she'll fall into my trap. It's too stressful. Then you're always going around waiting the trap you have set. You every morning have to go and check to see whether an animal is in it. Nah, you can't do that.
You're preaching. Nah.
Hallelujah. Let them go. Let them go. See, you also make mistakes. As you are running around trying to count everybody's mistake, you also make mistakes. And when you make a mistake, how would you want to be treated? You want to be given. You see, when you made a mistake, you wanted grace. But the day you saw somebody else's mistake, you want to broadcast it. It's interesting. I see it all the time in church. See, this person has committed a big sin. But it was covered. Grace covers as if you haven't done anything. Then this person, after a while, also discovers that person's sin. Then they took a megaphone and they were telling everybody as if they have forgotten what they did. Yeah, just like the servant who owed. He owed more, his master. And then the master forgave. He owed about 100,000 pounds he couldn't pay. If the king said, don't worry, it's okay, forget. Then he went and saw somebody who owed him 10 pounds. He took him and locked him. You, your small 10 pounds, look.
But you have to pay.
You say the law must apply for 10 pounds. You are your 100 pounds, you've been forgiven. How many are going to walk in reconciliation with God and with our fellow men? I'm not saying pretend as if they never offended you. All I'm saying is that find some place in your heart to forgive them and not hold it against them. And also live a life where you are also in God's good books, conscious of your own sins. Hallelujah. Let's run off this. If you go on, please read Psalm 32. All of it is very, 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 very important. I've only looked at the first two verses. He said that when I keep silent, my bones grew old. When I don't confess my sins, I become old. Through groanings all day. For day and night, your hand was heavy. It means that, I wish I could make an example, but I can't use anybody. Okay, let me use Ruth. You knew it, come. So, please excuse me. She's my daughter, so I can use her. Okay, so, let's see. Try walk around. Go. How do you feel?
Restricted.
That is, my hand was heavy on her. I was putting my weight on her to push her down. So her neck was straining. Her movement was restricted. There was no progress. Why? Because she had offended me. And she had not acknowledged what she did wrong. So my hand was heavy on her. Can you imagine God's hand being heavy on you? And how it will feel like? There won't be any progress. There won't be anything. Thank you very much, my dear. Clap for her. You will be ineffective. I hope I didn't shift your week. I went to church. The pastor was moving my wig all over the place. I won't go to that church again. I pray for all of us that God's hand will not be heavy on us. Let us get to a place where we are quick to confess our sins and to repent from them. Let us get to a place where we live a life of reconciliation. Stand to your feet.